You know what, Mr. Arby? I think I agree. Shall we go home now? Miss Stacy, thank you.
You're welcome.
I know that you all know this, but Stacy is a trooper. So I asked her out of left field, hey, can you sing next Sunday? Last week. She's like, oh, sure, I'll have something. I love it. I don't ever have to wonder. I got a handful of folks where I can always go like, hey, can you be ready to sing? And without a doubt, they're going to have something. But she already knew that that's what she wanted to sing. And then we canceled because of the weather. Imagine that. And I'm like, it's okay. You're still going to get to sing. It's all going to be good. So, the power of the cross. How do you follow that up? Like, truly, it's a good thing. Let's pray, and then we'll dig into the word, and then we'll go from there, all right? Father, as we come before you tonight, once again, Stacy just sang the gospel message to us, reminding us of what Christ did for us. When he became sin, when he bore your wrath, when he, in pain and suffering, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not that he didn't already know the answer, not that he didn't already know the cost of what was going on. But Father, because he made known to us what he was feeling in that moment, we rejoice in salvation. We rejoice in the fact that Christ has paid that penalty for us. And Father, may we cling to you and to Christ and his finished work. And when every burden that we have comes upon our shoulders, and we begin to wonder when and how and where, may we be reminded that Christ knows all, he sees all, and he bears our burdens for us every step of the way. Bless your word tonight. Father, hide me. May it be the Spirit who speaks. And I ask this in your most precious and holy name. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to go to the book of Psalm. You are getting a very different message tonight than what you would have gotten if we had met last week. And sometimes the Lord does those things, and I never really know why. Because I'm on a sermon plan, it's what we do. You know, as preachers, it is what we do. I'm always working on something. And C.A., when he preached back in December, on our New City Catechism series, he covered where we were at. Next week, when we get to question number 21, we will be entering the second part of the catechism, and we're going to have questions that focus literally on Christ alone, and what he did. You know, our question number 20 today, you know, who could be the Redeemer? You know, it was the only one who was perfect, the only one who could be, and that was Christ. And so we'll spend the next, if I remember correctly, about the next 15 weeks looking at what that redemption did. But that's his job next week, to preach question 21. I wasn't going to touch on that yet. I was going to wrap things up with question 20, and then weather intervened. And I'm like, that's all right, we're still going to be on 20. Matter of fact, it's what we did this morning, was it not? But I was already ill at ease with the work that I had put in. And then Monday morning, a text message rolls around from the prayer group. And then another. I talk to some folks within the church myself who are going through difficulties, who are needing prayer and encouragement and hope. Wednesday, we had another situation happen. And I'm already going, Lord, I really don't feel comfortable with this. Where am I supposed to go? So I invite you to go to the book of Psalm, chapter number 13. Now you all know, or at least I hope you know, that I never plan our services when it comes to my portion of it, planning the worship music side. I never plan those things the day of. Usually it's a week or two in advance. So the songs that we sang tonight were given to Geraldine almost 3 weeks ago. We were supposed to sing them last week. And they would have gone well with the question of who is our Redeemer, or who could be the Redeemer. But what did we just sing? Stacy finished it up. She like put the icing on top of everything. We sang, "Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Do what? Tell it to Jesus." Because when we look at the cross, we see what Christ has done, and we rejoice in that. And we understand that our hope is built on everything that I get to do every single day, correct? My hope is built on when I get up and I open my eyes, I'm going to go eat a really good breakfast, I'm going to get a good workout in. Oh yeah, right, all right. I'm going to go about doing what I'm supposed to do, and everything is going to go great because of what I have done. No, that's not what we sang. We sang and said that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. But as we got into the second and third stanzas, I'm going, wait a second. When all around, my hope begins to do what? Begins to fade. Jesus is what? He then is all my hope and stay. And I'm standing here leading you all, and we're singing it. And I'm like, well, that goes quite well with where we're going to go in the scripture tonight. And then we get to tell it to Jesus. And I'm like, I like this. And then Stacy sings her song, and I'm like, and this just kind of sums it up. Here's the why. Here's why we do this, because Christ paid everything. But that doesn't always give us comfort when we're in the middle of trials and tribulations. Back in the summer, when the three of us were going through our series on misused or misunderstood passages of Scripture, it was my privilege to take a look at Romans 8, verse 28. And we'll actually look at that as we get near the end of the sermon tonight. And it was my privilege to talk about when all things don't feel good. So in some ways, this is almost like a pickup from that point, if you will. Because what happens when all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose? But I'm still trying to see what the good is when my heart is broken, when the weight of the world is upon me, and I have no idea where I'm going. I sat a couple weeks ago with a friend of mine in Kentucky who has a podcast. And I sat and I talked about biblical counseling and how I like to go about it, how I talk to folks, how we interact, and why, even though I hold a license with the state of Texas, the Bible is still what I love to go to first. And we were talking about this very thing, and I said, hey, when I'm dealing with folks in my office, especially those who I know have faith, who I know who Christ is, we look at burdens and we look at troubles and we look at trials, and I always start in the same place. And that's where we're going to be tonight. So let's read. We're going to read all six verses, and then we'll go back and we'll break some of it down. But let's read through here, Psalm chapter 13. To the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord. So the book of Psalm has everything in it. But more often than not, what do we look at? We do look for some comfort. We would almost say in some capacity, Psalm 23 is probably one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in the world. As far as they know what it says, they have absolutely no understanding of what it actually means. Or we do things like, let's go to Psalm 150. Don't turn there. I'm just like, we'll go to Psalm 150. It is a beautiful expression in a psalm of praise. I love when we sing it. But that's where we like to stay. We don't usually like to go to the parts of the psalm that say, all right, Lord, I'm wondering what's going on here. I don't like this. And yet, we fail to realize usually just how much of the book is that very thing. One full third of the book of Psalm are what we call psalms of lament. Psalms of lament. Psalms of sadness. Psalms of questioning. Psalms of wondering what is going on. And in our American culture, we don't lament. Part of that, I would say, is because culturally speaking, going all the way back, it was not part of what we did. You know, the church gave lament, the church gave sorrow, but the church knew what? As we have buried our dead, we will see them again. And what does Scripture have to say? We do not sorrow as those who have what? No hope. Why? Well, because it's what we sang a moment ago. All our hope is what? It's built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and the righteousness that he gave us that cleansed us from our sins. And yet we still have sorrows. We still have difficulties, and we still have questions of why. And so as we journey through this brief yet poignant psalm, let's take a look at a couple of things. We'll look at some other scriptures and maybe find a way to encourage ourselves, not through our own works, but through what God has done. When times of sorrow and difficulty and questioning hit, and we do wonder, Lord, how long will this be? So, going back to the start, David begins to write, and we have the heading to whom he wrote it to. And you know what's interesting is there is actual question about who this choir master is. Because we don't know. Was it the one that was in charge of leading the choir in the worship of the Lord? Or is it to God himself who is the what? He is the chief choir master. Regardless, this is a song. This is something that would have been sung. And Lord willing, in a few weeks' time, the choir will sing a version, a rendition of this very psalm for you and invite you to worship the Lord with it. But this is what he has to say, and he begins with his question. And I've broke this down a little bit. And so part one, or number one, we see the complaint or the question of the why. How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Now, I don't know about you, but I was not taught how to ask this question. I was not encouraged to ask this question. If we ask the Lord why, if we ask the Lord how long is it going to take, it meant that we had no what? It meant we had no faith. No patience, that's a good one as well. But it meant we had no faith. We weren't trusting in God to see us through. But we have a problem in our language in the church in that all we want is the happy-go-lucky. We do not want to understand that pain and trials and tribulation are a fact of living in a fallen and sin-filled world, and we cannot avoid it. But we do not equip our people to ask the question of why in a manner that is not sinful. We can take our cares and our grievances to the Lord because he is the God who what? He is the God who cares. He is the God who wants to bear our burdens. And we can do it without accusing him of wrongdoing. There's a quote got some quotes here I'm going to give you. Here's the first one. This is a pastor in Michigan. I cannot pronounce his last name. I've heard it a million times, and I still can't pronounce it. But Mark Rogup, I believe that's how it's pronounced. And this is what he has to say. I find that most Christians strongly believe that a joyful response should characterize their suffering. But they don't know how to reconcile their deep questions, honest struggles, and nagging doubts with the command that says, give thanks in all circumstances. The gap between their internal struggles and what they believe can feel like the Grand Canyon of a crisis of faith. Now, James tells us in chapter 1, verse number 2, count it all what? Someone know? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that what? There we go. This is what happens when I memorize things in the King James and then we put the ESV up there. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Go ahead and look at verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Okay? In verse 4. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Yet we go back to verse number 2, where it says to do what? Count it all joy. And that is really difficult, is it not? So 2.5 years ago, when everything seemed to be going fairly well in my world, it's really easy to say it's all right to count it all joy. And then my world done turned upside down. I've talked about that before. I've talked to you all about how the Lord had to work through me, through my anger as I'm driving back and forth between here and Missouri, to find joy in those moments. And yet, we still have to find it. But is it found in us? Therein lies the question that we usually get wrong. We think the joy is found in us. Count it all joy. Ooh, I'm going to put a nice big grin on my face and it's all going to be happy-go-lucky and good, even though on the inside I'm literally melting. And I feel like nobody listens, cares, or wants to hear. No, we count it all joy because we know that Christ finished everything on the cross of Calvary and he is bearing our burdens today. But we need to leave them there with him and not pick them back up. So David asks his question, how long, O Lord, are you going to forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Spurgeon said, if the reader has never yet found occasion to use the language of this brief ode, he will do so ere long if he be a man after God's own heart. Gotta love the old English language there, right? If a reader has never found occasion to use this language, he will do so if he is someone after the Lord's own heart. Because it's part of the language that we have been given by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. We see his complaint, his question, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? But then we also see what we call the request. When I went to the Biblical Counselors Conference last spring, I intentionally chose a new program that they had offered in it. And I spent 2.5 days walking through the book of Psalm on the topic of grief. And I'm not going to say 100% that it changed how I handle that topic when I'm in the counseling room, but I have used it ever since, and I don't foresee myself ever leaving it behind. And we talked about how these laments usually have at least three things, which is how I broke this down for you all tonight. We have the complaint, we have the ask. So here we are in part two. Let's look at what the third verse has to say. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. So I'm going to give you this request. I'm recognizing who you are. You are my Lord. I'm wondering if you've left me behind. I'm wondering if you're going to leave me back here, if my enemies are going to continue to make fun of me in this situation. But I know who you are. So light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, and lest my foes rejoice because I am forsaken. Consider me, hear me, consider what my enemies have to say, and do your work, God. Do these things. In times of trouble, the Lord would, with one scripture or another, strengthen me against it all, insomuch that I have often said, were it lawful, I could pray for greater trouble for the greater comfort's sake. That's what John Bunyan had to say on this very topic. And he was one who knew great suffering. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress while sitting in prison for having preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew great suffering and yet said what? I would ask for even more if it meant through God, through his scripture, through the comfort that he gives, he would give even more. So we see the ask. But it's this last bit that I want to spend the next few minutes on. We can ask God the questions. Why? How long is this going to be? What am I supposed to learn from this? I have a friend whose dad is on hospice right now. And I'm waiting because I know I'm going to be making a brief flying trip for a funeral sometime in the next couple of weeks. And that question of why has been one that we have talked about back and forth now for several years on various different topics. But why this? Why now? What's next? How am I going to get through this? These are all questions that we ask ourselves. And if we're honest, we don't usually ask them of the Lord. Because we think we're going to get through it in our American ideal of pull our boots up and keep on going. And we don't go to the Savior and leave our burdens there. So we ask the question of why. We ask the request of the Lord, but we have this thing that we call a turn in these Psalms of Lament. And in this case, it's one little word. How does verse 5 start? But. Nevertheless, therefore, because of, whatever other word we want to put in, this word is what we call a turn. But here's what's about to happen. I've laid it all out. But verse 5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice always and what? And again I say rejoice. Is that not what Paul told us in 1 Thessalonians? It's really hard to do, is it not? Count it all joy. Be ready to just let the Lord take care of everything and never have a worry in your day, right? But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. But why? Why is that? Verse 6 should be part of each of our testimonies as those who are the redeemed. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. I will sing to the Lord because there was a day 2,000 years ago, where he hung on a tree and he finished the story. When we do not live in victory, it's not because the Lord has not given it. It's because we have not given all to Christ. He finished it. And we have to let him have that glory and that honor. But all too often, what do? Take it right back. I'm going to hold it right here. Verse 6 in its finality, if you will, the why. He has dealt bountifully with me. The word that starts verse 5 that I called the turn signifies in this particular lament that the focus is no longer on who. It's no longer on me, but on the God who saves. So take your Bibles for a moment and let's go back to the book of Romans. I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. But Romans 8 takes us out of the Old Testament time frame and brings it into the New Covenant, brings it into post-Christ, if you will. Paul writing, we'll start in verse 26. He's in this passage where he's talking about the future glory that we will eventually see and partake of. He says, likewise, the Spirit helps us what? In our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to what? The will of God. And because of all of that, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now, last summer when I preached on this passage, I harped, if you will, on the fact that just because it's good does not mean that it necessarily seems good to us. Because our idea of good as humans who live in a fallen world is different from the good that was given, which was what? Eternity with Christ. A redeemed, saved life. So when David goes to God and he says, how long is this going to be? He understands that it is temporary in this moment. But he has to wonder why he's going through something. James Montgomery Boyce, I forgot to write the whole thing down, so I'm going to give you my own version of it. Great theologian of the past, had this to say. He was talking about the topic of abandonment in this particular passage of Scripture. And we can see it. At least I can anyway. We could hear it, if you will. Lord, how long is this going to be? You going to forget me for forever? How long am I going to just be standing here? What's going on? And Boyce said that the only reason we can feel abandoned, using quotations, is because there is one who exists. And I read that and I had to stop and I had to reread it 3 or 4 times because I was like, it didn't quite jive the first time. We only feel that because we know what the power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit feels like in our lives. And when we are missing that, our soul what? It cries out and it longs for God. Now, does that mean that we've lost our salvation, that all hope is lost, if you will? Absolutely not. But we'd be lying if we said that we didn't go through periods of life where we don't always walk as close to God as we did in days past. If we didn't feel as much in the Spirit, if you will, I even hate to use that language, but you understand what I'm saying, then we maybe did at some other point. So, Lord, what's this going to be? How long will I be in this place that feels like a desert? Why did this bad thing have to happen to my family? Why am I going through this difficulty in this moment? I may not like it, and I may not fully understand it, but I am going to trust you because I know you're there. And I'm going to rejoice in what you have done because I have felt your presence and I know what it is like. I know that when all things work together for good, it may mean that I suffer trial and tribulation here. It may mean even that I die. But it means that when my eyes open on the other side, I see you face to face. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving? Are you fearful? Are you anxious what shall be tomorrow? Tell it to Jesus. Because he's a friend that's what? Well known. We have no other friend nor brother that can bear our burdens like Messiah can. Now that doesn't excuse us of our responsibility as the church to come alongside and bear you one another's burdens and fulfill the love of Christ. But it does tell us to whom we go, and we take it all. For those of you that have social media, I shared a little bit about this last night on Facebook, and I shared an article from Pastor Mark Rogup talking about this particular passage of Scripture. We may not have a language of lament that is like this for us to come to when trials and tribulations hit us. But we have a book that is full of them. God breathed, given, begging to be read, that tells us how we can go to the Father and say, what's this going to be? How is this? Because I'm going to trust you. I know you're going to bring me through this. But Lord, I wonder how long it's going to be. And can you give me some strength to get through these dark days that are ahead? So I don't know, even after all this time here, there are still things about each of you that I don't know, that I learn. There are still burdens that you keep to yourselves, and that's the way we are as humans, not picking on that. But I don't know, beyond the handful of things that are public, why the Lord burdened me with this over the last week. But if you're sitting here tonight, if you're listening online. And that question of why continues to come up. The understanding, or lack thereof. Lord, I just don't understand it. I don't know what is going on. I need you to help me through this. You have permission to do so. Because if God expects us to be honest, it's because he knows already what's on our hearts, and he wants us to express that back to him, even though he already knows it. He's waiting for us to say it. Someone that I know well this week shared something mocking the idea of prayer. And it broke my heart. But you also know people well enough to know whether or not it's even worth messing with in that moment. Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. And that was not a moment that I could. We talk about the sovereignty of God. Matter of fact, in Sunday school, right now my class, as well as the kids are also working through the story of Moses and the Exodus. We're just getting into that. And if God knows and is sovereign over all, why do we go through bad things? It's the question we all have, isn't it? What's the value in praying if God's going to do exactly what he wants to do anyway? That's the argument that I heard this week. And they weren't willing to hear anything else about it. And I saw it, and I thought on it for a while, because guess what? It does us good to have those questions put to us, to remind us of how others see things, and to remind us, why do we believe what we do? Why do I pray to the Lord? Is it because I'm wanting him to change his mind? Because does God actually change his mind? No. But it's because I want to know the Lord better. I want to know his will, his purpose, and his plan. And even though I may not like the outcome of something, I do know that when I take it to the Lord in prayer and I ask him these questions we've just looked at, that his response will teach me something if I'm willing to listen. And therein lies the key. Am I willing to listen? And in the listening, am I willing to let it go? Let us stand. Heavenly Father, I come before you once again, thanking you for the time tonight, for your word, for the comfort and hope that is found in Christ and Christ alone. Father, we have questions. We have times of doubt and fear. But you never fail. You never leave us as the redeemed hanging. In your time and in your purpose, it all works out to your glory. May we remember that, cling to it, and realize that as the God who sees and knows all, you do have a perfect plan for us through Christ and through Christ alone. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Miss Sasha is going to begin to play. I'll be down here in just a moment. Have a moment of invitation.